Well, let's pray and then we'll dive into our time in the Word today. Father, we thank you so much that you, Lord, are all that we need. And Lord, you are so available to us all the time. And Lord, I pray that we would be those who would really walk in that reality, believing that, trusting that. And Lord, I pray today that as we look at your Word, that it would just go forth in power and through the ministry of your Spirit, that you would meet us here this morning in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, most of you know that I grew up playing baseball. It was a huge part of my life from elementary school all the way up into my first year of college. And in baseball, there are certain basic principles that you hear over and over again that are really essential to your success. For instance, when it comes to hitting, the repeated principle is always watch the ball hit the bat. And they tell you, you can hear the commentators, if you've been watching the series of some of the different games, they tell you that you need to go from this shoulder to this shoulder when you hit the ball. I mean, it's one of those principles. When it comes to catching, they tell you, use two hands and watch the ball into the glove. Now, a lot of the professionals don't do that, but that's what they teach you. And then when it comes to fielding ground balls, they always say, stay down on the ball, because the tendency is to always want to come up. So we have these basic principles, and those are three principles that I heard over and over again, starting in Little League all the way on up into college. They're called the fundamentals. And we really have them in everything in life. I mean, we have them in driving. A fundamental principle is check your blind spot before you change lanes, right? Now, I have somebody, my precious wife, who actually does that for me all the time now. It's kind of a nervous thing that she's always, how many of you ladies do that to your husband, you know? And I will admit, she has saved me from a few fender benders because I just didn't see that person over there. But she just nervously kind of, you know, does that when I'm driving. And sometimes she nervously makes noise, you know? It's like she'll go, you ever do that? Oh, that drives me crazy. It's like there's nothing there. And she's like, you know, kind of thing. I'm like, what are you hurrying about? You know, kind of a thing. But it's true, throughout life, there are these basic principles that, if followed, will keep you on the right path and will keep you from harm. And they'll help you really to be successful in the arena or the area where God has planted you. Well, the same thing is true in the Christian life, and in the passage that we are looking at today, it contains such principles. In fact, we could call this message Christianity 101. Let's look at, we'll pick it up in verse 6. Paul writes, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Three big ideas that I want us to consider here this morning as we unpack this text. The first is that walking implies relationship. Walking implies relationship. Walking with somebody, there's a connection, there's a relationship there. Amos said, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? And God did something to bring us into agreement with him. In John chapter 1, verse 10, it says that, speaking of Jesus, that he was in the world. And the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. There's that word. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And then he tells us how, to those who believe in his name. So he lays out, he came, and we did one of two things. We either rejected Jesus or we received him. And I want to just say this, that it's very, very important that you understand there's no such thing as neutral ground. You can't be neutral about Jesus. Jesus said, you are either for me or you are against me. There's no neutral. You can't be, well, you know, I like the Jesus guy, but I'm really not, you know, I haven't received him. Well, to not receive him is to reject him. And so Paul said, or John says, as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. How many of you remember when you got saved? It's good. I'll never forget the night that I gave my life to Christ. I was about 11 years old. I was going to a public school. And so I was around a lot of kids that didn't know Jesus. There was a lot of foul language and stuff like that in my school. Things that I was hearing all the time and picking up. And our family was going to church at that time, but I hadn't given my heart to Christ. My dad experienced a radical conversion. And so we started going to church. But one night when I was 11 years old, my dad said something to me. And I fired back without even thinking with a very smart aleck and dirty remark. And as soon as I said it, it was like, you know, slow motion. It's like, no, you know, it's like, I got to catch those words before they hit his mouth and before they hit his ears. And when they hit his ears, I braced myself and I watched for what his reaction was going to be. Because you see, prior to coming to Christ, and even for a little while afterwards, my dad had a temper. And that might be really, really hard for some of you who know him to imagine, but he had a temper. I mean, he would just sometimes get enraged. So I braced myself, like, okay, here it comes, you know. And he just looked at me very calmly and he said, "Have you asked Jesus into your heart yet?" And I said, "No." And he said, "I think you'd better. You ought to do that," very calmly. And I'm thinking, because he's going to kill me and he wants me to go to heaven, you know. I mean, that's why he's saying this. And I just turned around. I walked into my room, my bedroom. I knelt down on my bed and I said, "God, this is weird. What did you do to my dad? Whatever you did, I want it." And it was really that night and the night that my dad gave up drinking after 40 years of just being a pretty heavy drinker because of what God did in his life, that it just was like, man, God, you are real, because you are changing this man. And it just, it made such an impact. But I just, right then and there, I went in, I knelt down, I said, "God, I want you in my life." It was that simple. Well, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Paul says, look, we have been saved by grace through faith. It's that simple. Just believing in what Jesus did for me, that he left heaven, came to the cross, went to the cross and died on that cross in my place. He took my pain and my shame and my punishment upon himself. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And you embrace that through faith and you are saved. By grace, you've been saved. You know, the word mercy means it's not getting what you do deserve. And all of us did deserve hell because we were sinners. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. We didn't deserve heaven. We didn't deserve God's blessings, but that's what he has given to us in Christ. And I realize that the grace and mercy that my dad showed me that night was the result of the grace that he had received from God, and I wanted that. So when it comes to salvation, it's important for us to realize that God is the initiator. He initiated it by sending his son to come to this earth. He initiates salvation by his Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin and your need for a savior. He's the initiator. Our role is to respond. Paul says we've been saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Listen, there's not going to be a single one of us in heaven saying, "You know how I got here? You should see what I did, you know, to earn God's favor." He just had to let, no, we're going to be like, "I can't believe that you're here, but I can't believe that I'm here either," you know, because it's all his grace. It's what God has done for us, and we simply respond to his grace, the grace that God has shown us. And so here in Colossians chapter 2, Paul is telling us, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." In other words, continue in that pattern. Walk in the same, exact same way that you have received. And this is it. It's responding to his grace through faith and obedience. That's what makes for a healthy Christian life. It's just learning to go through life, responding to God's grace, responding to God's love. But this is where we get so messed up, isn't it? Because so often, so many of us start feeling like we need to perform in order to earn God's favor, instead of just believing that we have it. And that's exactly what the false teachers who had crept into the church of Colossae were expressing. They were expressing that, hey, you need to add to the work of Christ. Christ, what he did for you is great, but you also, you need to do some things if you're really going to be right with God, if you're really going to be spiritual. Remember when the church in Galatia was getting off track? And there were teachers there that were saying, hey, if you really want to be a Christian, you need to also, and these Christians in Galatia, as well as in Colossae, they were Gentiles, they weren't Jews. And so these guys were coming and saying, if you really want to be a Christian, if you really want to be right, you need to become a Jew. In other words, you need to be circumcised and you need to start following all of the Jewish rituals and practices. And Paul writes this letter and he says in chapter 3 to them, can that which has begun in the spirit be perfected in the flesh? And it's such a great question, because what Paul is saying is you cannot add to the work of Christ. It would be like one of us taking some crayons and trying to improve upon a Monet or a Rembrandt. And we take our little crayons or our little markers and we're trying to add to the picture. And I don't care how good of an artist you are. For me, it would be just ugly. It would be like, that is the most gross thing I've ever seen. What did you do? But maybe you actually can draw or paint. But still, adding to a masterpiece, you're like, what did you do? And that's what people are trying to do all the time. Jesus created a masterpiece that we call redemption and salvation. And God says, you can't add to that. That which is begun in the spirit cannot be perfected in the flesh. You can't improve upon God's grace. You can't do anything to earn it, add to it. You know, think of it in this way. I love my kids. And I'm actually kind of loving that two of them are out of the house. It's kind of fun. But you know, when they lived in the house, I clothed them, I fed them, I took care of all of their needs, and sometimes, a lot of times, I would bless them with special gifts simply because they were my kids and I love them. I take pleasure in blessing them. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In other words, your Heavenly Father likes to bless His kids. You know, Harvest Festival is right around the corner later this month. And I'll never forget, years ago, one of our Harvest Festivals, I'm out there in the parking lot and all the festivities are going on. And just so you know, I always come every single year. I wear the same costume every year. I come to Harvest Festival. My wife, she dresses up in different things all the time. I come as Aaron, Amy, and Amanda's dad, okay? That's my I put on a hat, you know, and I'm just dad. I'm not Pastor Rob that night, so, you know, don't ask for a counseling question or something. I'm just dad, you know? And as dad, this one night I'm there, and each one of them, starting with Aaron, comes up to me, hey, dad, can I have some money? Buy something. So I pull out some money. I give him $5 or something. About 5 minutes later, here comes Amy. Hey, Dad, can I have some money? Okay. Pull out some money and hand it to her. About 10 minutes later, here comes Amanda. Dad, can I have some money? I want to go, you know, buy a hot dog or something. So I pull it out, some money. And then Denise comes. Hey, honey, can I have some money? You know, I'm saying, don't you have your own? No, but I pull it out and I give them. Now, I didn't say to them, I brought you guys here. Isn't that enough? I brought you to the dance. I brought you to the deal here. Isn't that enough? Can't you guys fend for yourselves now? No. I brought them and I supplied for them. Why? Because I love them and they are my kids. And as a Christian, that's God's heart toward you. And he wants us to respond in faith to that reality. So the first thing we notice here is that walking implies relationship. But I want you to notice something here about who we are in relationship with. And I want you to note this. Please note this. Listen to me. If the person next to you is sleeping, nudge them right now and just catch this. Paul doesn't do anything in his writings by accident. He doesn't. And I hope you are learning as a Bible student to pay attention to detail. And Paul shares two things here about our relationship with Jesus that is so important, but it's easy to miss. I want you to notice here that Paul could have said, as you have therefore received Jesus, and that would have been fine. But he doesn't do that. He gives him a bigger description here. He calls him Christ Jesus the Lord. Why? Well, you see, Christ was the term for the Messiah. They said that the Christ, the Messiah, he would be the term they used, the Christ. So he was referring to this fact, this reality that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. But then he says he's not just the Christ, but he's the Lord. And that means he's the preeminent one. And again, remember, Paul is combating these false teachers who were wanting to downplay, really deny the deity of Christ and the importance of Jesus. And so Paul throws out here another colossal statement here about Jesus when he says, you have received Jesus, who is the Christ. He's the long-awaited Messiah, and he's the Lord. He's the preeminent one. He's the one who is over all things. And that plays so huge into what Paul says next. Don't miss this. He says, so walk in him. And I want you to follow me here. Notice the language. You see, Paul doesn't say, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk for him. He could have said that. In fact, a lot of us, we would think that that's really what it's all about. I've received him and now I need to live for him. And that definitely is a biblical principle. He's the Lord and we need to do something. We need to be submitted to him. He's the king. That is totally true. But I want you to know that's not what Paul says or even implies here. Nor does he say, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk with him. Now, that's implied. Walking with is implied here, and that would make total sense. But what Paul says is even bigger than that. Please catch the detail. He says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk. Let me hear you say it. In him. The New International Version puts it this way. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. See, here's what I want you to catch. You're going, what's the difference? Well, being with somebody is nice. Being with him is nice. Being in him is even better. That's even better. Let's say that I was at the Dodger game last night up in Los Angeles and invited by the team to come and sit in the dugout. That'd be nice. That would be really, really cool. I would be with the team in the dugout. But let's pretend for a moment, little fantasy. The Dodgers called up and said, hey, Rob, we heard you played some ball. We heard you pitched a little. We want you to suit up. We want you to be on the team. And if Granky gets in some trouble, you're going in. Now I've moved from simply being with them in the dugout to now I am in the organization. And when you are in the organization, there are perks. I get a uniform. I get access to a trainer and a clubhouse. I get a contract. And that's the idea here. When Paul says to walk in him, he's saying, I want you to understand where you've been placed as a believer. You've been taken out of this world. You've been taken out of darkness. Remember in chapter 1, toward the end there, he mentions the idea around, I can't remember what verse it is now, I think it's around verse 12. Yes, he talks about that you've been transferred, you've been taken out of one kingdom and you've been put into another. You've been brought into Jesus. You've been brought into Christ. And he is the Lord. He's the King. He's the preeminent one. And listen, church, you're not just with him as a loyal subject, but you are with him. You know, it's the difference of saying, me saying to one of you, you know, hey, you can come and stay with us at our house for a few nights. It's a whole nother thing of saying, hey, you're in the family. Mi casa, you casa. What I have is yours. It's essentially what I was saying to Scott a few weeks ago when he married my daughter. Scott, you're in the family. Mi casa, you casa. What I have is yours. My stuff is your stuff. Listen, he's the Lord. He's the preeminent one, and you have been placed in him. And what Paul is wanting us to realize is let the reality of who he is and who you are in him set the pattern for the way that you live your life. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So walking implies relationship. We're in this relationship with Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, the preeminent one, and we're to walk in him. Number two, walking implies progress. You know, on the banks of a river in Arizona called the Rio Riviera, it's lined with a substance called near quicksand. It's almost quicksand, but not quite. And here's the deal. If you keep walking in this near quicksand, you don't have a problem. But the problem happens when you stop. If you stop walking, you get stuck. You start to sink. And so too, in the Christian life, the Christian life is a walk. It speaks of progression. And we're told all over. We're told to walk in Ephesians chapter 5, we're told to walk in wisdom. And in 1 John, we're told to walk in love. And it's a progress. We're walking. It's a continual action. We're to keep on walking. But oftentimes, we do stop. I see believers that all of a sudden they get stuck, and maybe it was they got hurt. They got hurt by the church. And I mentioned this last week at Shadow Ridge. If that's happened to you, you know, I just want to apologize on the body of Christ as a whole and say I'm sorry, but I also want to say this, that when you live in a family, people get hurt. It's probably going to just blow your mind. I've hurt my wife's feelings. And so have you. That's what happens. And sometimes people, they stop because they get hurt. Or maybe they stop because they get confused. I don't know what this means, or something doesn't make sense. And so they stop. And the reality is we need to just keep walking. I love what Pastor Chuck used to say, you know, such wisdom. He said, when you are up against something that you don't understand, he says, lean on what you do understand. If you come across something that you don't know, lean on what you do know. And this is what we do know, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Lord, and you are in him, and he loves you, and he wants you to walk in that reality. Just keep walking. Leaning on what you do know. So walking implies progress. Walking implies relationship. And Paul gives us a picture here from agriculture to describe what that progress looks like. Look at verse 7 again. Rooted and built up and established in the faith. Rooted, built up in him. Notice that again. And established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now, the beginnings of a tree, it starts with the planting of a seed. It's kind of interesting to think about it, isn't it? Take a little tiny seed and you put it in the ground. And through watering it, and over time, it grows into a huge tree. That seed takes root as it receives a steady and consistent supply of water. And water in Scripture is always symbolic of the Word of God. So we have our roots going down, drinking in the water as we're rooted there into Christ. And I want you to note that when he says rooted here, it's in the present continuous sense. So literally, you might want to write this in your Bible, it's being rooted. You see, you never stop being rooted. You should never stop receiving nourishment of the water of God's Word. Being rooted. The roots have access to moisture. And for a tree to bear fruit, it must have its feet in the water. And I ask you, precious church, do you have your feet in the water? Are you continuing to be rooted? Not just here, okay? Not just here on a Sunday or even on a Wednesday night, but through the week, are you continuing to have your feet, your roots in the water and allowing God's Word to just to get into you? We have a beautiful picture of this in Psalm chapter 1. The psalmist writes, it'll be on the screen, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord," the Word of God. And he says, and in his law he meditates day and night. What does that look like? You know, for me, when I have my devotions in the morning, I try to always walk away with something, one verse, one thought. And I write it down, or I put it in my iPad, or I put it on my phone. And throughout the day, I just come back to it. That's what the word meditating is all about. Keep coming back to it. Keep coming back to it. Allowing God's Word to just, you know, get into my heart in that type of way. Keep coming back. Keep coming back to it. And notice what he says. The person who does that, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. What a beautiful picture. The Lord says, here's the Christian. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The rivers of water are my word. And as he's planted there and his roots are going in, man, he's going to prosper. He's going to grow. You see, what's on the tree above the ground reveals what it secretly feeds on under the ground. What are we feeding on? What's coming out? So Paul says here, here's the progress. Being rooted, continue to be rooted. And that leads, this is also in the present continuous sense, to being built up. The roots go down and the tree goes up. Being built up speaks of growing taller, bigger, and stronger. You know, my heart for our church has always been this. I've never, ever really had a thought or a concern about having a bigger church. Because I believe that's up to God, for him to bring, you know, people and save people. But my heart, my prayer has always been this: to see Calvary Chapel La Vista become bigger people. And I'm not talking about physically bigger, okay? That's happened to some of us, myself included, okay? But bigger in the Lord. And Paul says, this is how we get bigger in the Lord. Being rooted, our roots down into his word, continuing to drink in the word, being planted in the word, and then being built up. And then being built up leads to being established. And when we think of the word established, I mean, we think of a tree that is just sturdy and immovable. And that even comes just from our being connected together in the Word. You know, it's interesting when you travel down the California coast and you see those redwood trees that are along the coastline there, and you can tell that they've, you know, went through many, many storms because their leaves are bent, you know, away from the coast because of the wind coming off the coast. And you know how those trees survive? They have an interlocking root system. Their roots don't just go down, but they go across and they connect with each other. And that's what happens to us when we get into Bible study, when you get into men's study and women's study, and when we come together in those type of settings in a home group, and we're allowing the Word to pour into us, and we're pouring into one another, and we're being, as Paul mentioned, we noticed it last week, being knit together in love. And that's what happens. But that word established, we also think of oftentimes a building. Remember Jesus told the parable of the two builders? He said there were two men who both built a house by the beach. They were smart guys. But one guy, he built his house on the sand. The other guy built his house upon the rock. And Jesus said, and when the storms came, he didn't say if, he said when, because storms always come. You might be living in the sunshine today, but you know what? There might be a storm that rolls into your life tomorrow. It could be a phone call, something that just comes out of the blue that you weren't expecting, and suddenly it hits you. And here's what Jesus said. The guy who built his house upon the sand, when the storm hit, it knocked over his house because it didn't have any foundation. But the man who built his house upon the rock, the storm hit, and it stood. And then he clarified the difference, and I want you to hear me on this. He said, the man who built his house on the sand is the one who hears my word and he doesn't put it into practice. It just sort of goes in one ear and out the other. Or it goes into his head, okay? But it never goes from his head to his heart. It never becomes a part of his life. But the person who hears my word, the man who builds his house upon the rock, is one who hears my word and he puts it into practice. He does it. It's what James said when he said, hey, we need to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. So Paul's painting this picture for us. We take in the word and we're being rooted. When we do it, when we apply it, we're being built up and established. And so the progress is rooted leads to being built up leads to being established, and then notice the last thing, being established leads to abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding is the picture of a tree that is bearing fruit, that it's just overflowing with fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love. And all the other things that he lists there are characteristics of love. Joy, in other words, is love's rejoicing. Patience is love's self-control. It's long-suffering. And here's what happens. You allow yourself to be rooted in the Word, built up in the Lord. You become established, and guess what? This is what the fruit looks like. You start looking more like Jesus. You start looking more like Him. That's the impact that it makes upon your life. And Jesus illustrated this in John chapter 15 when He said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And you've all seen a grapevine. You know, you have the long vine, and off of it are all these little tiny branches. And Jesus says, abide in me. Stay connected to me. Abide in me and abide in my word, and you shall bear much fruit. That's what happens. But the whole picture is that the vine has all these nutrients that it's receiving, and the vine attaches, or it supplies those branches with the nutrients. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Everything that you need is in me, and as you abide in me, everything that you need is yours. It's already available to you. It's in me. And Jesus says, in this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So precious church, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Walk in the reality of who you are in Christ, who Jesus is in you, what it means to be connected to Him, what it means to be one of His children, being rooted and being built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, bounding in it with thanksgiving. Amen? Now, maybe you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're one that you've been around church, have a lot of head knowledge, but the head knowledge has never gone from the head really to the heart. Well, you know what? Jesus invites you today to receive Him. He invites you today to say, you know what? Man, I want to be in the family. I want to be on the team. I want to be in Christ. I want to walk in the reality of everything that He has for me. How does that happen? You embrace what Jesus Christ did on the cross on your behalf. You embrace that this morning by faith. And He'll come to live in your heart. And you'll be placed in Him. And here's what that means. When God the Father looks at you, He then sees you in His Son. Righteous and holy in Him. It's so glorious. And so if that's you today, I want to encourage you right now, just a moment, to open up your heart. You see, we're going to end our service this morning with communion. It's the first Sunday of the month. And for those of you who are believers, let's just rejoice today in what Jesus has done for us. Let's just rejoice today in the reality that we've been placed in Him. That who He is, that the King, the preeminent one, all of His resources, who He is, He's ready to supply us. Why? Because He loves us. It's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom because you're His kids and He loves you. Let's rejoice in that today as we worship Him. As we partake of these elements that speak of what He did for us, let's do it with hearts today of just gratitude of, Lord, I am so thankful that it's Your grace that has so touched my life. But the Bible also, it warns us that if you are not, Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that he says this statement that we can partake of communion in what he calls an unworthy manner. And to do so is really, it's to believe in everything that Jesus Christ has done for you. You believe it. You're like, you know, I intellectually know that that is true. But I don't want to walk with Him. I don't want to give my heart to Him. Not right now. And Paul says, hey, if that's where you're at, don't partake. When the tray goes by, just let it pass by. He says, you don't want to do that. You don't want to partake in an unworthy manner. People have gotten sick and some have even died, he says. It's kind of dangerous, in other words. But there's a better way. You can just give your heart to Jesus. You say, you know what, Lord, I just thank You for loving me and I want everything that You have for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, so much that we are saved by grace through faith. Not our works, not our activity, not our actions. And Lord, we rejoice today that we have been placed in You, in the reality of who You are, that You are the King of Kings, that You are the Lord of Lords. And You have brought us to live in Your kingdom, to share in Your inheritance as believers. And Lord, I pray that we would embrace that and we would walk in the reality and the confidence of Your love and Your grace and that You supply us with whatever we need. But Lord, I pray for anyone here today who has maybe not opened up their heart to You, that they would right now do so. That they would say yes to Jesus. with our head bowed and our eyes closed, if that's you, I want you just this morning, if you want to open your heart, just repeat this prayer after me. Quietness of your heart. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner, that I need a Savior. I've been living for myself for a long time. But Lord, today, I give my heart to you. I want to walk with you. I want to live in the reality of who you are, who you want to be in my life, who I am in you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me, for forgiving me, for allowing me to be in your family. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.